as we academically and spiritually prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening. Let's pray. We're so thankful, our Father, for the time again that is ours to study thy word, the principles related to our so great salvation. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And last time we left off with psychological works, alleged salvation through raising your hand during prayer, or coming forward, or walking aisles, or weeping tears of repentance at the altar. Now, of course, we don't have that problem here because, number one, we don't even have an altar. And so the question would be, where is the altar? Well, we don't have one. It's just like people said, well, where do you do your baptizing around here? And I said, well, there's our baptismal font right in back of me. We don't have one of those either for obvious reasons. Therefore, these are all psychological works. They are futile. As a matter of fact, if anyone claims, if you ever talk to someone and they said that they raised their hand and as a result of that were saved, they're not saved. They were either saved before they raised their hand or after they raised their hand, but raising of the hand had nothing whatever to do with it. And this became very evident to me when I went into the pastorate close to 35, 40 years now. And shortly after I got in, I remember a young man, or a young woman rather, was praying for the salvation of her father. And I'm going to tell you what she prayed. She said, Lord, please let Daddy raise his hand during church. See, and that's how she identified the raising of the hand with salvation. Of course, back then I was still young and stupid. And so I taught that you walked aisles and raised hands and shed tears. I went through all of these, by the way. So if you wonder why I become so vehement against them, I've been there. See, some of you have never been exposed to any of this. Like I tried to warn people here, always about 20 years ago, we had some couples that had come into the church, were saved as a result of simply coming to Bible class, hearing the gospel, incorporated and integrated with the teaching, which we do. And then they kept looking at me very strangely when I would talk about the average Fundy church. And so they went on vacation. And I'll never forget the woman came to me and she said, no, they both did. And they said, you are very wrong about these Fundy churches. And I said, what do you mean? She says, it is nothing like you said. It's worse. She was right. So you think I'm being overly critical. I'm not. You know, a lot of them have a dog and pony show, and that's church to them. And this is why, obviously, a church like ours is not going to be very popular in the day in which we live, because they want to have all kinds of these little psychological things where they do things. And then, of course, bring on the dancing girls. I even heard of a church in California that was going to do a play on Adam and Eve. And I'm talking about in the raw, to depict Adam and Eve in the garden, before and after the fall. Well, now, you know that place was packed. We saw another one. My wife and I passed it was either Presbyterian or Methodist church, and right at the bottom, it said, we give green stamps. And so I asked somebody who apparently knew something about it, and he said, oh yeah, what they do is as you leave, you simply tell them how much you gave, and they give you X amount of green stamps. Now, isn't that, I mean, talk about, no, you'll never get them here. Besides, I don't think that outfit's even in business anymore. But we don't even give out bonus stamps or bonus miles. You can try, but you won't get it. It's hard enough trying to get a cigar from any of the guys here when they have boys in their family. Some guys are so frustrated, they give them out for girls. In any event, back to this. That should not be a part of your notes. These activities simply emphasize the lack of understanding of grace on the part of the communicator and obviously on the part of the people. And I want to make it very clear that grace can be abused, grace can be misunderstood, and just because somebody puts the handle grace on something, that does not necessarily make it grace. There's always two sides to grace, the recipient and the giver. And the giver is the one that always pays the ultimate price so that it can benefit the recipient. Grace is not leniency. Grace is not getting something for nothing. Grace is not simply a period of time where you don't have to make payments on your credit card as you do with the Optima. I heard that the other day on TV. We have a grace period. What? That's nonsense. That's simply a period of leniency. That's not grace. The true understanding of grace is that the person who receives benefits on the basis of price paid of the one who is bestowing the grace gift. So therefore, point B, evangelists need not to know how many people have gotten saved. That's an incidental situation, and they say, well, they have to do that so they can guide and direct people into local churches. And that's just a scam to find out who you are and get your name on their list so they can put you on their mailing list. Whose job is it, by the way, to get people into local churches? The Holy Spirit's, and He'll do it if there are positive signals being sent out by individuals. People used to say to me, well, you know why Westside is small? Because you don't advertise. I laugh, too. I laugh louder than that. I said, well, as long as I'm the pastor, we're never going to advertise. And the only thing I ever did as far as what I consider identity was in our original directory, when we put it in the Yellow Pages, I simply added the phrase categorical. That's so that would say to somebody, like a clue, okay, like a part of the specialized fraternity, that if you were a categorical type, you would know it. And I got more questions when people called the church to ask me about it. What does categorical mean? And so I think somewhere along the line, we eventually removed it. I don't know why. Something was said about expense. I can't imagine one word being that expensive. But, well, there was a time when a syllable would have been expensive at Westside. So evangelists do not have to know how many people are getting saved. And as far as guiding them into a local assembly is nonsense. Once you are born again, you will seek doctrine if you are positive, and the Lord will open the door as to where to go. I've often asked people, why did you come here? Some were invited. Others were led here by the Spirit of God. And we had others who claimed to be positive that live right around the corner that never came to this church. And yet they sat there and they listened to tapes. And weren't even aware of the fact that we existed. That told me something. You're aware of the fact that we exist. Here you are. Now, somebody may have told you, but you still had a choice to make. You could have said, not for me. What does he teach? Verse by verse from the original languages. Oh, no. I've had people call me on the phone and ask me what type of young people's group we have. And I'd say, we have crossroads and so on. And they say, no, I mean social aspect. We don't have any social activities for our young people. Click. What kind of social functions do you have for membership? None. Never will, as long as I'm the pastor. You want a social club? Join the Methodist Church. Or the Presbyterian Church. Or whatever silly church has all these social functions. And I've known believers that were involved in churches simply because they were social. They had a great this group, or a great that group, or a great square dancing group, or whatever. And you know, only squares dance square dancing. I don't know why they call it square dancing. They don't dance square, do they? They go around circle, don't they? Why don't they call it circle dancing? I don't like some of the terms anyway, and the guy that's doing the chanting bothers me to begin with. You know, mares eat oats and doats eat oats and little lambs eat ivy and so on. Do this with your partner, now spin them, now do that, now do this, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, and so on. I want to roll up my pant legs and leave. Now, if you like square dancing, relax. We've even lost people here at Westside because of square dancing. They prefer to go there than here. Fine. You can always quote Dozy Dote 1-1. That'll get you through serious problems in life. I'm sure there's a problem-solving device in there somewhere. You see, as a baby desires the sincere milk of the word that it might grow thereby, which is a natural instinct for a child, you don't have to tell a child, be hungry. They will tell you they are. And when they are, they will vocalize. Now, since they are limited in their use of vocabulary to a certain age, they just simply use whatever vocal sounds can come out of their mouth. And so generally, it's a wah, wah, wah. And the minute a mother hears that, they are immediate, especially, by the way, I didn't realize this, and obviously I haven't had this sensation, but I've talked to women who are breastfeeding, and they said when they hear their own child crying, they can actually sense the milk being produced in the breast. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, talk about an affinity. Now, here's the beauty of the thing. When there are positive believers, I can feel doctrine flooding my soul. And when you're not, I dry up. So a child that is desiring the sincere milk will find it. And the Lord will bring them to that. But the emphasis today is on human rather than on the work of Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit. As so much of these human activities and human viewpoint is rampant in the church. It's drenched in human viewpoint. But see, it's like Phariseeism. It always has a holy sound to it. You know, almost like a little, you can almost, when a person makes a statement, you can almost smell the wax dripping from the candle. Or the pealing of the bell in the background. Or the ooze of holiness. Now, God has only promised to bless His Word. That's strange, isn't it? Of course, what would you expect me to say? I'm not going to bless our human viewpoint. As a matter of fact, James tells us that when you go into life with human viewpoint, you're actually putting your battle array against the Lord. And he goes on and says, you're not going to win. You cannot fight God and win. Now, you're going to search in vain to find that in James because it is made up of the Greek of James. And it has to do with putting your armor or your battle array onto the field of battle in the energy of the flesh. And he says, you'll fail. Because then God comes on the scene with his battle array. You know, I guess it's high time that some of you learned you cannot go through your entire life trying to buck the tide. That is the spiritual tide. Point C, Titus 3:5, is probably one of the clearest passages regarding salvation. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first came across this verse, I was already in Bible school, and quite frankly, this last part really caused me some problems. The last phrase, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I had probably just either completed or was in the process of completing Lewis Berry Chafer's book on grace, or I was in the middle of He That Is Spiritual, one of them. And I knew that salvation was not by works. And I was even toying, even back then, with the idea that man did not have the Holy Spirit prior to regeneration, because he didn't have a human spirit. Of course, I didn't arrive to that until years later. So I went to a professor and I said, what does the renewing of the Holy Spirit mean? It, as you read it in English, it suggests that you renew an acquaintance of someone that you previously knew. So the suggestion could be one of three things. One, you lost your salvation, you need to be resaved, and so you renewed the Holy Spirit. Well, I knew that was out, so I threw that one out. The second was that renewing the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit was in the life of the unbeliever, and now he's renewed. And so he said, well, what does it say to you? And I said, well, it suggests to me that the renewing of the Holy Spirit is that you did not know him before, and you are renewed in that now you know who he is and what he has as a ministry in your life. And so I looked at him and I said, is that right? And he says, thou hast said. And he walked off. Now I assume by that one of three things. I actually assumed one of one thing. He didn't know the answer. And maybe he wanted to get home and write it down so that... I found that, by the way, when I was here especially, I'd raise my hand, I'd ask a question, raise my hand, and I'd give an answer, and he'd look at me like... Then he'd get his pencil out and start writing. Then he'd give the next question without comment. I have that in more than one class. Of course, I was also accused of taking over classes, just, you know, knocking the professor down, tearing the chalk out of his hand, and getting up there and taking over the class. I never did that, by the way. I wanted to, but I never did that. Now, his mercy includes efficacious grace. Regeneration is the creation of the human spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit is renewed as the human spirit is created. Get the idea? Point nine, Roman Catholic salvation, as well as Greek Orthodoxy or Eastern Orthodoxy, adds works to faith in Christ. Salvation by Roman Catholicism is not salvation. But with the very next breath, I have to tell you this. There are saved people in both Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. They're just not being taught very well. But they are born again by the Spirit of God. Why? Because they, at one point in their life, They exercised faith alone in Christ alone and were saved. I've even known some that refused to come out of the Roman Church because they wanted to purge it of its error, kind of like a Martin Lutherian concept. Well, as you well know, Martin Luther didn't succeed, and they won't. You cannot change the color of purple. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the pastor doth teach this night. They may change their outward appearance, but inside they are still as satanic as they have been since their beginning. It's salvation by works, through penance, through all kinds of indulgences, and as a result, these people who believe that for their salvation are not saved. But I must agree that there are those who are saved in Roman and Eastern Orthodox churches. I think I mentioned this just the other evening. We even know of two couples that used to go to, as a matter of fact, they were tapers for over 20 years, and they ended up at George Meisinger's and were there for I don't know how many years. They left, and they've joined a Greek Orthodox church. Now, I can't even fathom that. But they wanted all of the drippings, all of the candle oozing, all that stinky incense. Of course, it makes me nauseous. See, I didn't have any problem leaving the Greek Orthodox Church, really, because the incense made me nauseous. I'm pure lips, and I didn't want to put my lips on a picture that had smudge marks from somebody else's lipstick. See, I'm the one that always goes to the restaurant and gets the fork with the dried egg between the thingy and the glass that has the lipstick on. I'm the one that always gets that. Because, see, they know. They say, here comes Mr. Pure Lips. Get the filthiest glass you can find. I'm always turning them back. Take this, take that. Or there's some dried thing on my plate. And I say thing because it's unidentifiable. And you can't even scrape it off with your knife. Take it, please. With the food. I'll never forget, we had a problem one time in a restaurant. I got to tell you this just to show you how crude some waitresses can be. And I said something about, I wanted broiled lobster, and she brought me boiled lobster. There is a difference. And it was the old Neptune's table. And I mean, that was supposed to be, for those of you that remember back when. And so I said, I wanted broiled lobster. And she says, all right. And so she brought it back. She brought the broiled lobster, brought it to the table, grabbed the boiled one, shoved the broiled one on top of it, bare hands, here. I should have went, here, you know, like something, but then I was, another time it was what, potatoes? The potato orders were wrong, and she switched them by hand. Oh, I say there. Needless to say, she got 15% of my mind. But back to this. The Roman Catholic Church believes in purgatory. And you see, I've always told them when witnessing to them, and this is something that you might use as an advantage, look, purgatory is a place that you claim you're going to go, and it's not hell, but it's a kind of an in-between place, and you have to have people praying for you. Pray for those in purgatory. And as these prayers are being offered, why, whatever it was that sent you, see, no one goes directly to heaven, according to Roman Catholicism. Now, what's ironic is that when the priest is reading over a coffin, he will say, accept this person
into heaven. If he's honest, he would have said, no, this person has to go to purgatory and get prayed out. And they all believe that. That is a major Roman Catholic doctrine. And here's what I tell them. Look, your Pope, which is supposed to be the spokesman of God, has to go to purgatory. What chance do you have of ever getting out? And then they kind of look at you. And what happens to the last person that has died that ends up in purgatory? Who's going to pray him out? Oh, see, I think of little things like this. Because I thought I'd be the last one. See, that's the way it works. Then they believe in the Immaculate Conception. And remember the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And I tell you this only because of ignorance on the part of Roman Catholics, especially on the West Coast. If you want to know what raw Roman Catholicism is, go to a place like Boston or New York City. That's where you find out what the real nuts and bolts of Catholicism is all about. An example where you have a cross where Christ is on one side and Mary is on the other. Okay? We had one downtown Patchogue on Long Island. There was another one where you walked into the Roman church and it says, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And here was Mary standing on the globe with a serpent under her foot. She is the Savior in their philosophy. And the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not the Immaculate Conception of Christ. It is the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In other words, she was born of a virgin without original sin. That's what the doctrine teaches. I had a Roman Catholic gal here who was coming to some of our social functions get all upset one night, calling me a heretic because she didn't believe that, and therefore that was not a part of Roman Catholic doctrine. I said, well, you don't know what you believe. And I wouldn't be a part of a group if I could simply change the doctrine as I went along to fit in with my philosophic position and then say I belong to that church by virtue of the fact that it's popular. Well, she got upset, and I got upset, and people left, and some of you remember that night. I think it was at the Cahoon's, huh? Was it? Was it Nancy's? No, it was at the Cahoon's. No, it was at the Evans. It was somewhere. Did it ever happen? Yes, it did. So I tore her a new one, and she didn't like it. So the Roman Catholics believe, and I'm not here to down them. It's just that when they believe this, they're going to end up in the lake of fire, never mind purgatory. What a shock when they find out that what they thought was purgatory was in fact the lake of fire. Or, in the meantime, torments. So you witness to your Roman Catholic friends, if you have any. In New York, it was easy because my wife and I went through an entire complex. It was a development, canvassing for the church. We did it. And we want to invite people to Selden Baptist Church. In any event, we found 990 Roman Catholics out of 1,000 homes in our survey. 9 were Jews, and 1 was Greek Orthodox. And when I told her that I was Greek Orthodox, that I was now born again, she spit in my face. Literally spit in my face. My godmother wanted to know what I had done. I had given up the faith. In Jewish homes, when Jews accept Christ as Savior or recognize Christ as Savior. Let's correct our terminology. In Orthodox homes, they actually have a funeral and they bury an empty coffin in the name of that child that had recognized Christ as Savior. And that person is no longer alive in the mind of those parents. When they ask, where's Samuel? He died. Now, I'm talking about Orthodox homes. In liberal homes, like every liberal, what do they know? So therefore, under point C, and I think you probably should have it in your notes, many Roman Catholics do not depend upon systems of works or penance for salvation, and therefore these people are in fact saved. There used to be at least two at one time here in the Phoenix metropolitan area of Eastern Orthodox pastors or priests that were believers. My wife and I knew of a Roman Catholic priest on Long Island who was a believer. And no question about it, because he used to use our materials for Sunday school. They had Sunday school. They sang out of a Protestant hymn book on Sunday morning. They sang all the grand hymns of the faith. And then he would give a gospel message along with the other stuff. He threw that in just to keep his job. But when they found out that he was adding to the curriculum, they shipped him off. Both of the guys that were here, too, got shipped out. They just have a convenient way of saying, well, your ministry is not effective here. Why? Because he's teaching the Word. This one Greek Orthodox priest was actually teaching Bible classes. You know, how could you do that? Ship him out. Therefore, the Roman Catholic view of purgatory, mortal sins, penance, and ecclesiastical works all nullify faith in Christ. Why? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes efficacious grace and makes faith effective for salvation in Christ. That moment, you receive 40 things, and if my wife complied with the request, we have them. I asked her to run off a bunch of the 40 things that accompany salvation, so for those of you that don't have them, why, they're in the tape room. And they're listed, just a list of them. Maybe you can convince Randy to start after he's through with his prophecy, the 40 things that accompany salvation on Monday nights. That'd be a nice thing, wouldn't it, Randy? No, I'm not. You do as you're led, not as I please. But I think you're being led to teach the 40 things. Those of you going to that class, incidentally, if there's something that you, and I've always been encouraged by it, especially when it's a class that is informal as it is, ask him if there's enough requests with regard to a particular subject. I'm sure he knows it all, so he can teach whatever you wish. And if he doesn't, he'll simply tell you that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So Roman Catholics that claim to believe in Christ and saying he died on the cross for their sins, but they follow by adhering to penance and indulgences to get to heaven, is not salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now you can see why this new business going around is so serious. You see, it's a direct attack on the salvation package of grace offered by God in His Word. It's dangerous. And in some cases, it's quite subtle. And people are being overwhelmed by it to the extent that I now only know of one school, one seminary that has no lordship, work salvation people in it. Because they're very cautious. That's the one thing that makes them distinct. It's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Point 10. The reverse invitation is not salvation. And this is generally this business of accepting Christ into your heart. Reverse invitation is just the opposite of true invitation. What's a true invitation? God invites you. You don't invite him. And so we have this idea that we tell people, well, invite Christ into your life. No, he does the calling. He does the drawing. Or if you please, the wooing. And I like that word. It may sound a bit Chinese, but the wooing ministry of the Spirit is threefold. He convicts the world. It's another word for conviction or drawing. He woos the world by convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his threefold ministry. And that adds up to an invitation. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Accept me into your hearts." There isn't one passage that recognizes that you ask him. He asks you, and then you respond. So reverse invitation, then, is all of this nonsense that is going on in a lot of churches, and it includes some of the other psychological aspects, work aspects. The invitation from God the Father is taught in John 6:44. Let me give it to you. Listen carefully. "For no man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There it is. That's John 6:44. God the Father draws by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his threefold aspect, making the gospel clear. Also, the invitation from God the Son is found in John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." And you see, this is why Arminianism became so popular. And we've picked up, in many cases, the Arminian view of salvation by giving invitations. So the person responds and says, "Well, I responded. So now I can unrespond and be unsaved." Oh, no. No, the Father drew you. He draws men unto himself and points them to the cross. And then you simply make a volitional decision one way or the other, yes or no, regarding the issue that has been made clear by the Holy Spirit to your human spirit that has been given to you at that moment on credit. See, he loans you one. He says, "Oh, you don't have a human spirit? Well, I'll lend you one for a little bit. Listen." And then you say, "Whoa, I like this. I understand this." He makes your faith efficacious. And salvation is not the result of taking something in. And you've heard me say this for years. Now you're getting it. It's breathing something out. You don't take Christ in. You breathe out faith in him. Then the Holy Spirit does the work. But you see, here's where the error comes in. If I took him in, then I can get him out. And if I took him in volitionally, then I can put him out volitionally. And that's the Arminian view. Since I did something to be saved by taking him in, then I can do something to be saved, unsaved, by putting him out. They also add something else to it, which is no salvation at all. God saves because he sees some quality in the individual he's saving. So a lot of them do not believe in total depravity. And if there's a quality there, now you have to lose that quality, you see? But you say, "Well, what is that quality?" I've never gotten one answer from them. I've asked them. What is it a believer has to do to lose their salvation. Oh, it's got to be a real serious sin. Well, how serious? I never got it. But see, that's how they get around the fact that certain people don't comply. So you see, they lost their salvation. Or the threat of the pastor, you better stay with it. Do you ever stop to think why the churches are so large? It isn't, certainly it's not because of the profound teaching that's going on in those places. They're afraid they're going to lose their salvation. And then mix a little hooping and hollering in there with a few hand clapping, tambourine playing, and some cymbal crushing. Well, you're going to have, you're going to have all kinds. I mean, I can tell by looking at some of you. You start going like this, man, you go wild. I saw you at camp. And I saw some of the most sober people getting all excited at camp. Shame on you. Try to get you going here, and you're like corpses. Boy, at camp. Must be the altitude. See, no, it's just the exhilarated enthusiasm that's reflected by all the kids and the counselors. Well, that is a hype, isn't it? Unfortunately, you got to come back to reality someday, and it's called the Phoenix metropolitan area. I've seen it in our kids, too. You know, they're up there, oh, this is so lovely, oh, and they get back, oh. Within a week, it's gone. If you want a good camp program, it's got to last. So we try to extend our camp programs. It's called Nightlight and Crossroads. That's what that's all about. Keep them going. Then they come into the auditorium, and the honeymoon's over at that time. Then you get down to serious things like studying the Word. And I guess some of you that were teenagers and are now in here, maybe you still are, but you know, there's no hype here, you understand. It's strictly learn the Word of God and grow. Now the responsibility is yours. I'm not here to entertain you. And I'm certainly not going to look like the bingo woman. You know, B-I-N-G-O, B-I-N-G-N-O, bingo was his name-o. Because I'd probably shatter your glasses like she does. You remember, she was the organist originally. Then she came as a one-man or one-woman band with a bass and a thing and a harmonica. I mean, just, could you imagine me getting up? But that's what people want for a pastor. They want a dog and pony show. They bring out the dancing girls. You know, top hatting. Black cane. And topless. That'd be half of Adam and Eve in the garden. There are two categories of reverse invitation, which are blasphemous works. One is inviting Christ into your heart, which is a horrible thing to say. Don't ever say that to anyone. Or inviting Christ into your life, because number one, your heart is a cesspool. And number two, your life is dead. So you're inviting Christ into the coffin that you live in. No, he invites you to share his life. See, what a vast difference. We've got it backwards. Seek me, you'll find me. Again, no man comes to the Father, or rather to the Son, until the Father draws him. You're drawn. Now, how can a non-believer be drawn by the Father? Is he going to manifest himself physically? No. How does he do it? Through us. Through us. When my wife invited me to go to the evangelistic meetings the week I was saved, I had a choice. I said no. She said, please, and I said no. She said, please again. She didn't threaten me. She just said, I think you want to hear what the man says. And I said, I don't think I want to hear what the man says. So then finally, I put a stipulation on it. I said, the first one that rolls in the aisle, I'm out. No one rolled in the aisles. And I sat there, and the first night, I didn't like that man. Didn't like him at all. And he had a smile on his face all the time. I just didn't like him. I didn't like what he was saying. He was destroying my entire philosophy of life. And that's what the Word does. Now, I had a choice at that very moment. I could have said, this guy's crazy. He's in it for the money. And just left. And never went back. I was there every night. Only days 2, 3, 4, 5, my wife didn't have to invite me anymore. I wanted to go. And by Saturday, I had obviously breathed out faith in Christ as per what he said. You know, I must confess to you, I didn't really remember what he said. To this day, I don't remember what he said. But see, 5 or 6 years prior to that, when I would go to school, I'd have to cross over a bridge from my borough into Manhattan because I went to an aviation school that was located on, believe it or not, 33rd between 2nd and 3rd Avenues. So the old expression, Toity Toit and Toit Avenue, that's where the school was. And there was a sign, a huge sign, and it said, and I saw it every day for 3 years. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, this guy is teaching. I don't hear a word he says, but you know what I see? That sign. That's what the Lord used. Popped into my head. It was right there, and every place I went. You know how sometimes when you get hit with a flashbulb, you know that little thing that you just can't escape? Right? It's there all the time. You look, there it is. And you close your eyes, it's worse because it looks like a big red ball. That's what that sign did. The Lord was using it. And so what did I do to be saved? I complied with the sign. What did the sign say? So I can always say, I was saved through a sign. That's a wonder I got saved. Because then it would have to be a sign and a wonder. No, I believed. That's what it said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Bing. See, there's the message of the gospel. It doesn't say and. It says believe. In salvation, the spiritually dead person accepts salvation invitation of God to believe in Christ. And you believe once. It need never be repeated again. And the first time you believe in Christ, you're saved. You have eternal life. It's imputed to you at that moment. Regardless of what happens afterwards. Now, it is true. And I confess this. That every one of us that leads someone to Christ, that claims to have a rebirth, we want to see evidences for our own personal satisfaction that there is some spiritual growth in that individual. And is there anything wrong with that? No. Just like a pastor will look out across the congregation and try to feel the pulse of the congregation in general without literally going down and saying, let me have your wrist. But that's his job. And when he sees a weakness in a certain area, he addresses that issue. If he sees somebody he doesn't like in the congregation, he makes their life miserable for that person. If he wants somebody out, he makes it known by looking at that person throughout the entire service and saying somewhere in between, get out, with subliminal messages being sent over the loudspeaker. Out, out, leave, leave, quit, out, quit. No, we don't do that. I just go up to the person and say, you're out. See, I play umpire sometimes too. And here it's not three strikes. I usually give them about 30. And I don't mean stripes on the back. I mean strikes. I've never hit anyone at Westside except my children. And your children. We're talking about SWATs this evening. I was a part of the SWAT team. And some of your children were a part of the SWAT team, but they were on the wrong end of the swatter. I know, it's brutal, it's cruel, it's inhuman, but the Word of God says do it. In salvation, Jesus Christ does not accept your invitation for Him, but rather you accept His invitation for you. It's a big difference. But again, we have it backwards. We want to get our works in there. See, we want to get something I did. And tomorrow night, we'll continue with this from passages in Romans 5:12. And then we'll also reinforce the issues of separation, helplessness, and total depravity. I think these are things we must be aware of if we're going to properly deal with the unbeliever, because we're talking to a person who is spiritually dead. It's very difficult to communicate to dead people. You understand that, don't you? And if the Holy Spirit is not working in the threefold ministry previously mentioned, you're wasting your time because you're talking to a corpse. And then we may address the issue, what happens to a person who dies that you haven't witnessed to? You ever hear this one? He's going to point the finger of accusation at you and say, there's the reason why I never got saved. Well, you can forget that right now. That's sheer nonsense. That's somebody's pipe dream trying to throw guilt into the congregation. That is an untruth. You say, what about the one in Ezekiel where it says, and his blood shall I require? If you don't understand that passage, and you misapply that passage, and you're going to bring it into the New Testament and start, stop that nonsense. That does not exist. If a person is positive and you don't witness to them, guess what, oh arrogant one? Someone else will. You really think that God is required to have you witness to them? And because you didn't, He's going to consign that person to the lake of fire? Why, you arrogant thing. Or that He'll ever consign anyone to the lake of fire on positive signals. By the way, no one will ever die if they remain on positive signals without hearing the message. That's the criteria. That's the prerequisite. You believe, and you say, now you're ready to die. There's nobody going to die saying, you know, I really want to know about Christ. I really want to know how to be saved. And then they're gone. Oh, too bad. Too late. Now, they'll hear the message. Seek, and ye shall find. All you got to do is seek. It's positive volition. And whether you witness to them or not is inconsequential. Somebody else will. But, listen carefully, the Scripture also says, he that winneth souls is wise. So some of you think you're really bright. And you haven't gotten your own salvation straightened out. As far as the Word is concerned, you're a clod. Because you certainly are not going to tell other people about Christ of the uncertainty you have within your own life. By the way, you know, I have a message for you. If you accept Christ as Savior, and I'm using the terminology now, or receive Him into your heart, then you'll be about as confused as I am. Who's going to buy that? That's like going to a car salesman and he says to you, now this is a great car. You only have to have it in the shop less than once a week. Great time. It's just fantastic. And each time it comes in, it's just a little under $200 a visit. But it's a good car. And I hate comparatives. It's got seating like a Mercedes, has an engine like a this, and it's got a that like a that. I'd rather just go out and buy those cars. Why do I have to buy your piece of junk? That's a morphodite of all these others. Or a composite, excuse me. Yeah, look at the headroom, just like a Mercedes. Yeah. And look at the interior, just like a Lexus. Uh-huh. And look at the paint off, just like a Lexus. Uh-huh. And look at the trunk room, just like a Mercedes. Well, I have a choice now. I don't want that piece of junk. I'll either buy a Mercedes or a Lexus. But you'll notice the price. Well, I forgot to tell you was it doesn't have an engine. Don't ever compare the gospel. It's incomparable. Listen, you have a monopoly on eternal life. There's no comparison. It's incomparable. You don't say, it's just like this. It isn't just like this. There is no brand X. You have the greatest product in the world, salvation by faith in Christ alone. Do it. Father, thank you for the time together, the challenge of your word. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.